anything.
Yeah, so you see it in 2, yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. You'll see it in one other spot that I didn't mention, and it's with the followers that only followed John the Baptist, and they didn't know about Jesus Christ, believe it or not. Yeah. And so when Paul said, hey, have you guys received the Holy Spirit? They go, what Holy Spirit? Or what? That wasn't Paul, it was Apollos? It was either Paul or Apollos. And he said, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is. And so he taught about Jesus Christ, because they were only following John the Baptist, and they received tongues there also. So you see every avenue of every sect, the tongues were the sign of believing in Christ. So the Jews, then you have the Gentiles, the Samaritans, in Acts 8, you don't see them speaking in tongues. But and then the followers of John the Baptist, you see they speak in tongues also. But it's going to be in Acts, I want to say, here, let's look at it, yeah. Let's see. Trying to look here. Yeah, Apollo. So Acts 19. And technically this is the first spot where it talks about the way, the sect that we are. It's kind of cool. So Acts 19, verse number 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus. Oh, it wasn't Paul, okay. He found some disciples and said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said to him, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one coming after him, that is in Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. And he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, lecturing and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of, underline, of the way, before the crowd, he withdrew from them and took the disciples, lecturing daily in the school of Tyrannus. They continued for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So you see it there also with the followers of John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Oh, I see. Yeah, John the Baptist. Yeah, sorry. That's one thing I've learned this last week in all this is my communication, even though I think it's clear in my head, it needs to be a little more clear, like narrowed down clear. So there's the other one right there. Yeah, you got it. Mm-hmm. Good. Anything else you guys have been reading? Nothing? Very good. All right, we'll get into our lesson today. And since it's just a handful of us, we can detour quite a bit. We don't have to stick to the plan. So if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, interesting that this is coming at this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you partake in the sufferings, so also you are partake of the consolation. We'll stop right there. So, Paul, between 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, Paul actually went down to Corinth and kind of cleared some things, and then went back to Ephesus and wrote back to them. So this is the fourth letter, you know, he's going, and he's clearing some things up. You'll see as you read more, talking about his visit there. So after 1 Corinthians, it was reported to him what was going on, and then he went back down and cleared some things up with a short stay from what we gather, and then he went back to Ephesus and then wrote this letter back to them in response to him after he left. Because I guess when he was there, it was kind of rough. You know, he kind of put some people in their place. And it's interesting seeing how Paul handles churches and how we handle churches today, like congregation people, you know, with sin. Like sometimes we can tiptoe around it. You know, we don't like confrontation. You know, you try to, It's tough. It's tough. And Timothy says, if a man is causing disorder, you call him out in front of the whole congregation. I've never done that. I'm too scared. You know, there's been plenty of people causing disorder, and I've always thank God it's been handled one on one to where it went away that way. But I've never followed through with the command to tell everybody in the congregation. I don't know. I don't like that. And Paul, when he sees this stuff and he confronts these issues that are in the church, I mean, he has no problem calling people out. You know? So I look at it and go, okay, I know here's my example, but if I can do it this way, I'm going to try. We see here in 2 Corinthians that Paul starts off in a different manner than 1 Corinthians. You know, he talks about them. Well, verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Now, why would he say that? Why would he start off saying the Father of mercies? Now, remember the context of the Corinthian church and how many times Paul is babying them and feeding them and you know, sending his best men down there, he himself going down. Yeah. Right, so mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is not getting what you deserve. Is it backwards? Okay, a flip-flop. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Right? Yeah. Other way. Thanks, Judy. Makes sense in my head sometimes. So, with mercy and letting them know that their God is the Father of mercies time and time again. Time and time again. You know, always issues, always problems. Knowing that I can go to God anytime and he never gives up on me. No, I give up on people all the time. Well, yeah, mercy, what I understood is when someone's merciful. Yeah. Yeah, so even when, yeah, so you don't earn it, you can't earn it. So He's giving you what you what you can't earn. So good stuff. So we see here he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So he's going to allow things. He's going to be forgiving. He's going to be gracious, merciful towards you, and the God of all comfort. Now think about that for a second. Knowing the context of the Corinthian church, all the problems that they've done, all the things that they are known for, how they've hurt Paul, how they turned their back on Paul, how they're letting these guys come in and talk bad about Paul, and instead of defending Paul, which most of them did, all these guys, instead of defending him, agreed with them. He said, yeah, we're with you. Paul is this, and Paul is that. We'll see again in 2 Corinthians him giving out who he is and what he's done. Go ahead. Right, exactly. His whole point is to bring them to Jesus. It's to bypass himself, and he sees, he's so in tune with God, he sees that the body, the believers, are breaking God's heart. So he's not concerned about himself and his feelings. He's saying that this is grieving God. He's so in tune with God that he knows if it's grieving him, he knows it's heartbreaking to God to see what's going on in, you know, what's supposed to be unified, like Ephesians tells us. Unification, you know, glorification, coming together, edifying. They're not doing any of that. So he sees how it's probably hurtful to the Lord. And again, wants to bring them two together. He is the God of all comfort. Now, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So what kind of tribulation is this referring to? Not reaping what you sow, right? Not making a bad decision and reap that bad decision. All our tribulation. So an outside force coming in, right? Some kind of tribulation. Usually it has to do with persecution. But when it says all here, it can be anything out of your hands, right? A circumstance that comes your way that you have no control over. Trial, tribulation. It usually has to do with a refining process, right? That you had no control over. So what is the point of having a God of mercy, having a God of all comfort, and then knowing that he is going to comfort us? The next step is this. Check this out. Who comforts us, that's which is a Bible promise. Now, if you guys have noticed, the Bible never says, here is a Bible promise. This is a Bible promise. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. That's a Bible promise that you can stand on and rest assured that if I'm going through tribulation, God has promised me. And I call God out on his promises. I say, God, you promised me that you were going to comfort me. You promised me. Keep going, Jan. This is the whole point. This is the lesson. This is exactly what the lesson's on. No. The pressure to seek worldly comfort and share worldly comfort. So, that's exactly what the lesson's on today. So keep going. Okay. No. So, moving forward, as Jan, you were alluding to, great segue, that we may be able to comfort those who are in some trouble. A little trouble, any trouble, by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by who? By God. That's the kicker. So when a trial, or I would say in the context, when the tribulation comes my way, I go to God automatically for comfort. I know he's a God of mercy. I don't need it. God is not obligated to comfort me when a tribulation comes. He doesn't have to do that. But he does. When God makes a promise, he will never break a promise. He can't say, yes, I did say that, but he doesn't do that. When he gives a promise, it's, yes, I said that, and I'm going to fulfill that every time. So when we get that comfort from God, it is to be used also to share. So this comfort of a tribulation that this individuals go through, receive comfort from God, and God says, don't keep it to yourself. You are to be actively seeking others in tribulation, which is interesting to me, and I'll get to this in a second, to comfort them with the same comfort you've been comforted with. Now, if it's a promise that God's going to comfort those in all tribulation, why is he using other people to comfort other people? Why does he comfort them himself? Any other ideas? Yep. So who are we going to be comforting? It's going to be those who are saved, who are not seeking God. They're not going to God for comfort. If they did, his promises, he'll comfort them. So I am used to go to someone who's not seeking God for comfort to say, hey, I want this tribulation. Here's what God did for me when I went to him. You can have this too. And now they go, okay, I see that now. Or, you know, I thought about doing that, but. That's a young believer. We see young believers, you can't look at the age and gray hair. That doesn't work anymore nowadays with Christians, right? They're young. We've had it so easy in America that a little virus is breaking Christianity. We have one case in Douglas County, and they're wanting to close everything. One case. So we have Christians going to the world to find comfort, even here, even in the Bible. They're going to the world for comfort. They're taking the world's advice for comfort, right? And God has promised, I'm going to comfort you in all your tribulation so that you can comfort others in all their tribulation. Those others, in my opinion, are the ones that are not going after God to receive the same promise that you received. It's going out of your way to those who you see uncomforted in a tribulation because they're not going to God themselves. So I'm actively looking for people who are in a tribulation, who are not comforted, and I'm going to say, hey, here's what God's done for me. Here's how God comforted me. Now, you don't always have to relate to the person. There isn't really a whole lot of relating in the text we use it today to be used by God to help people. When I can't relate to someone like in a different category as me, someone is poorer than me or wealthier than me or done more drugs than me or whatever, I don't try to relate to them. I point them to Christ. I'll say, yeah, I'm not going to sit here and try to relate to you. I can't. But I know someone who can. So, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So we receive this comfort to go and comfort others. Now, either way, let's look at verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. So, it is a Bible promise. John already told us this. The Gospel of John told us this, that Christ has said, listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That was their virus. Their virus was people killing them. So, the sufferings of Christ are persecution, wanting to be killed because you're speaking truth, and it's convicting other people. They don't like it, so they're going to try and kill you. It's in John 3, Christ was tempted. Isaiah says that he's tempted at all points, like we were yet without sin. Is that 2 Corinthians? Hebrews? I'm mixing them up now. Anyways, the Bible says it. You know, he was tempted at all points like we were yet without sin. So he's been tempted. We see that in the actual in John 3, him being tempted to sin and didn't do it. And he always went to God for his comfort. During the time, it was tough. Satan himself was tempting Jesus. After he had fasted 40 days. And what happened after he kept saying, well, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, or God hath said, or it is written, whatever, however you want to phrase it, it is written. Angels ministered unto the Lord. Now, it wasn't just because he was God. Although it's a good reason. He does the same thing for us. We'll be comforted also in our tribulation. So Christ has been through everything, and we have those same on us, the sufferings of Christ, because Christ is in us. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So with Christ in us, you have the perfect ability to endure anything that comes your way. Why? Because Christ is in you. So when I'm relying on the Christ in me, John 15, to abide in him, I can patiently endure and go through it with no problems. No problems at all. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to go through it. Because it's Christ in me. He is the one that's allowing me to endure these sufferings, these afflictions, if you will. Okay, continue on, or if we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast. Now, Paul is standing on the fact that it's Christ in them. He's not looking at them and their actions, right? Because we've seen how that went. But they're dialing it in, right? Each visit, each letter, each time, they're getting a little bit better, a little bit better, and a little bit better. Correct? So he's resting in the fact that it's Christ in them. Our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you partake in the sufferings, so you also partake of the consolation. Verse 8, for we would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our troubles, which came to us in Asia. Look at what happened to Paul when he's just preaching the gospel. We were pressured beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So they are being attacked left and right for preaching the gospel. In the book of Acts, you see an uprising happen, right? And the brothers say, Paul, Silas, get out of here, go. They go to the next town. They don't stop. They don't quarantine themselves and stop giving the gospel. They give the gospel there. And the uprising follows them. And then they go to the next town. And they go to the next town. You see it all over the place. So Paul is saying, everywhere we've gone, we have been pressured even unto death. We have, you know, at one point they stoned Paul thinking that he was dead. And the very next day, what does he do? Goes to the next town and preaches the gospel. No quarantine. They're placing their trust in the God who raises the dead. At the worst case scenario, we're going to be raised from the dead. Even if we die, okay. We're going to keep doing what we're doing while we're alive. And even if we're doing what we're doing and it kills us, my trust is in God's going to raise us from the dead. That's the hope that we have. We have never been more alive than that instantaneous day. And we leave this body and boom, we're with him. Can't wait. We'll have never been more alive. So exciting. no fear in love. 1 John, a perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. You're seeing the tormentation of fear right now. It's crazy. All right, so at the end of the day, the bare minimum, this is interesting to me, the bare minimum that Paul and these guys are resting on is I'm going to be raised from the dead. All the doctrines, all of the truths, all of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, tongues, no tongues, prophecy, gifts, no gifts, church, body, all the doctrines you can think of have all disappeared, and they're relying on one. I'm going to be raised from the dead. That's what's getting them through being chased from city to city. That's what's getting them through being put in prison. That's what's getting them through being stoned literally to death. I'm going to raise. I'm going to raise from the dead. And it's the one truth that they're holding on to, believing that God who raises the dead. Verse 10. He who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in him we trust that we will still that he will still deliver us. As you help together by praying for us, interesting, isn't it? So that thanks may be given by many on our behalf for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons. So they're saying, hey, we're going through this. If we do die, we're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to keep going and keep on going and just going to hope that God delivers us. He's delivered us thus far. He's going to keep delivering us. At the end of the day, if we die, we're going to be raised. Now, you can help by praying for us. Interesting. Think about that for a second. Is it conditional? Prayer is a mysterious thing. Does my prayer influence the Lord, you said sovereign, influence the Lord to do things that he wouldn't do if we didn't pray? Interesting, isn't it? Because with God being in full control, he still allows things, right? So he has things set in order, but inside those things that are set in order, we have an influence on. Why am I praying for someone to get saved if God's already saved them or not? Go ahead. Tough, isn't it? So here's a good study for you guys to do, if you want to. look at every time prayer is involved, and look at what happens after that prayer request. Why would Jesus pray in John 17? You know he prayed for us in John 17? Pray for us in John 17 before we were born. All those that were going to get saved. He prayed for them. John 17. So look at every prayer request, and then look at what comes after that prayer request. Paul is praying in his requests at Philippi, at Colossae. He's praying for those for spiritual enlightenment, spiritual wisdom, spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. Now, he's not going to not, why would he pray for that if he's not thinking that God is going to help in that? He's saying you can help us continue the ministry by what? Praying for us. You know what every missionary's number one request is? Number one. Praying. Why would they ask that over money? Because they believe that our prayers have an influence on God to help them. It's interesting. You have not because you ask not, James. But when you ask amiss, so that you may consume it upon your own lust. And how does it affect someone else? Yeah, how? Right? Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, I mean, Paul's praying for people he hadn't even been to yet that they would get saved. He's praying for these Jews, hasn't even got to yet to get saved. Before he even gets there, before he gets to that town, that city, he's praying for them. Interesting, huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's cool. Faith is again, mysterious thing. It's really neat to see. I love it. All right, two more minutes. So we see here, there can be a pressure to seek worldly comfort and share worldly comfort. So I'm tying it all in now with our theme on the pressures of life. We see that God is God of all comfort. He's going to comfort us in all our tribulation so that we then can take that and share and comfort someone with the same comfort we were comforted by God with them. So not getting it from God and saying, well, at the end of the day, this is what I did. No, not doing that. Saying, no, it was the Lord. I went to the Lord, and this is what the Lord told me. This is how the Lord comforted me. This is what the Lord showed me. This is how the Lord brought me peace. All those things. So what's happening in a young Christian's life or at Corinth is they can say, well, here's what I did. So you can see maturity in an unsaved person, right? You can see an unsaved person mature. I see him all the time. You can see an unsaved person not panic, right? Or really trusting in themselves. They're rationalizing. They're thinking logically. So you can control an unsaved person who God isn't dealing with, can control their emotions, right? No, they can. We see it all the time. But when it comes to life-changing tribulation, and when we go to God and God gives it to us, we know it's from God, He wants us to share that with someone else. What God doesn't want us to do as Christians is get comfort from doing what the government tells us to do and say, well, I feel better now because the government's taking care of this. Right? It's sharing worldly advice, worldly wisdom. God's not involved in that. So God wants us to receive comfort, go to Him, so that we can share that with others. So it takes me going to God for comfort, and it takes me looking for those who are not going to God, saying, hey, hold on, time out. So I have to be around people, don't I? If come around people looking for those who are not going to God, who are saved, to say, hey, here's how God comforted me. And you give them the spiritual wisdom, Bible verse, whatever that God gave you, to give to them. Go ahead. Christian news says that. Yeah. And be around more people. Don't go away. You need to be around more. Every time we see chaos in the Bible, God tells you to be around more. It's the opposite effect. Isn't that crazy? Right? Right, yeah, Hebrews says to eat together more and more to see the day approaching. Finish your thought, wife. Catch you off. Exactly. Yeah, Christ was around people when Lazarus died, and he wept over that. You know, he comforted, you know, the ladies and everybody that was around. He was used to comfort people. So it's not like he's... Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he actually touched him. Yeah. I know. Very interesting. So, we can receive comfort from the Lord to comfort others. Let's not seek worldly comfort to share worldly comfort. Let's seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we're thankful for your wisdom and understanding. Lord, we ask that you would just bless our next hour now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.